Okay, Matthew chapter 6, and we continue looking together in this very familiar prayer that we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And in Matthew chapter 6, we come now to the fifth petition. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And being interesting that this is the only petition that the Lord Jesus records for us his commentary on. And if you look down in verse 14, after the prayer is ended, Jesus comments on this one particular petition. Verse 14, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be considering this petition. And the first thing, as we do so, we want to make sure that we understand what we're talking about when we use the term forgiveness. So, how would you define forgiveness? Anybody want to give a definition of forgiveness? Off the cuff. Okay, and what we're going to see is that God says the Christian has a heart that yearns to be reconciled with other people, and that we are those that reach out the olive branch, and so that is true, that we are those that seek reconciliation even with those that may not be interested in being reconciled. The whole matter of forgiveness focuses on two parties that are estranged being brought back together. That's what forgiveness is a picture of. Something or some things have come between two parties, and there now is a breach of that relationship. Now, we have a number of descriptions of forgiveness that are recorded for us in Holy Scripture. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And in this section that describes the growth of the Christian learning to walk with the Lord, we see this matter of growth, of putting on the new man, putting off the old man, putting on the new man in Christ. And you can see that language of walking. Verse 1 of chapter 4, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy. Down in verse 17, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And then we have the language down in verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. And then verse 24, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so we have then, beginning in verse 25, a series of illustrations of what it looks like to put off the old man and put on new. Verse 25, laying aside falsehood, we put off lying. And we put on what? Speak the truth. Speak the truth to one another. Verse 26, we put off unrighteous anger and we put on dealing with sin in God's way. Verse 28, we put off stealing and we put on laboring with our own hands so that we can not only take care of ourselves, but minister to those around us who are in need. And then in verse 29 and following, we put off ugly things coming out of our mouth, and we put on godly things, edifying things that come out of our mouth. And then down in verse 32, one of the things that we put on instead of malice and anger and bitter actions toward one another, verse 32, what do we put on? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And so we are to, as chapter 5, verse 1 says, be imitators of God as beloved children. We're to be like our Heavenly Father and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And so the pattern, the paradigm of how we are to treat one another is how God has treated us in Christ. Now, the Old Testament has a number of word pictures that describe this matter of what God does when we repent and turn to Him by His grace. He's the one who is the initiator, as we were talking about. He's the one who comes after us, instigating this reconciliation, instigating this healing of the breach. So one of the pictures that we have is found in Isaiah chapter 1. And in Isaiah 1, here we have a description of God's people being alienated from God because of their sin. They are not right with God. And God has graciously been chastening His people. He announced the gospel through the prophets. No positive result. And so He has had a series of, if you will, spankings that have taken place with a view toward God's people awakening from their state of being in war with God and to be reconciled. We get just a little picture. Look in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? And so you can see the state now of God's people. God calls His people Sodom and Gomorrah. So here is the incredible need for forgiveness. There's the need for reconciliation. There's the need for this offense to be taken away. And God is the one who takes the initiative. God is the one who sends the prophet Isaiah announcing the gospel, calling upon the people to repent and turn to the Christ. The Lord down in, well, just keep reading in verse 11. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of lambs and the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the bull of bulls, the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. all of those are things that God had commanded his people to do, to approach him. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is that they were just going through outward motions of religion, but their heart didn't love God, and their lives were showing rebellion against God. They were breaking the commandments of God in a very blatant way, as you go on reading in the book of Isaiah. There was just a total disregard for what God said was true and good and right. And so verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? God described when his people came in that sinful condition that they were just trampling his courts. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. So that's the heart of the problem. There is this breach that exists between the holy God and his sinful people. Verse 14, I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. And so in that day, there was a disregard for life, and officials, the people of the land, had blood covering their hands. Verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. And so here's God calling his people to repent, to lay down their life of war against God, their creator. And so verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And so here's this description now of what happens when forgiveness takes place. Here are people whose sins are just as red can be. But when they come to the living God, crying for mercy, asking for forgiveness, turning their back on their sins, saying, we don't want to sin anymore, God offers what? He says, I will make you as white as snow. Though your sins are as crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a harlot. She who was full of justice, righteousness, once lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. It's fascinating that when you look at a society that is full of evil, one of the things that happens is their money becomes debased. And when I was a little boy, a quarter was made out of what? Silver, 90% silver. They added some other metal to it so it wouldn't be too soft. And after 1964 in this country, what are quarters made out of? Copper with some kind of shiny silver-like faux metal on top. They're not made out of silver anymore. And so here's this description that God gives of his people that even their money was fake, just like their hearts were fake. And so the Lord declares that there is only one way if God's people would enjoy peace and be restored, it's going to be what? Down in verse 27, Zion will be redeemed with justice, and her repentant ones with righteousness, but the transgressors and sinners will be crushed together. And so here we begin to have a little glimpse now of this whole matter of what forgiveness is and the need of forgiveness. Let's turn to another passage of Scripture, Psalm 103. Here's another word picture in the Old Testament that describes what God does when He forgives our sin, when He takes away this offense that exists between us and the living God. And again, here we see that sin separates us. It causes a breach in the relationship. So Psalm 103, a very familiar psalm, a psalm of David. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. What a God we have. Verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. The Bible doesn't teach that God doesn't get angry. But the Bible does teach that God is slow to anger. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And so here we have now again this picture of forgiveness and what happens when forgiveness takes place. Well, verse 12, God removes our transgressions from us. And how far does He remove them? He doesn't just park them outside the door in a handy place where He can go and retrieve them quickly and bring them back to show them again. But He removes them as far as the east is from the west. And this picture of the mercy of God in verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. Recently, there was a scientific report that was released, and there's a new, I know this is really going to be exciting, but hang on there. You know, there is a new radio telescope that is just beginning to come online, and it is the joint effort of a number of countries all over the world. And these radio telescopes are joined together in a way that we can see further and deeper in space than we have ever been able to before. And every time a new telescope is developed, what we thought were distant stars, many times, not all the time, sometimes what we thought was a distant star is a single distant star. But many times, what we thought were distant stars, we realize are whole new galaxies of stars. I mean, it's just mind-boggling how big the universe is. And this verse says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great God's compassion is. That's how great His mercy is toward those who fear Him. And so, again, we see this picture of reconciliation, sins dividing God, who is holy, from a person who is sinful. And God comes and He brings the gospel to bear, and that breach is healed now by God taking away the offense, taking away the guilt of sin. Verse 13, he goes on, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Another word picture that God gives about the amazing work that He does in forgiveness is found over in the book of Micah. In the very last chapter of Micah, chapter 7, in verse 18, we read, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of His possession? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now, not too long ago, I was swimming in a swimming pool. And the deep end of the swimming pool, there were some goggles and various items that had fallen in. And they were at the deep end of the swimming pool. And it was 7 feet deep. That's really deep, isn't it? And when I dove down to get those articles, the pressure was noticeable. 7 feet underwater. Okay. And here's the picture of what God has done with the sins of those who belong to His Son. God has taken our sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. And so you can think about some of the trenches, either in the Pacific or the Atlantic. One of the trenches in the Pacific is close to 7 miles deep. That's pretty deep. And can you imagine what the pressure would be like? I mean, it would just, I mean, our submarines, if I remember correctly, can't go much below 1,000 feet down, maybe 1,200 feet. Some of that information is classified. I'm not privy to it, so maybe a little deeper. But it's not, we can't even go, you know, really a quarter of a mile deep, even in a submarine, because the pressure is so great, it just crushes. Well, here's the picture of what God has done with our sins. He has cast our sins into the depths of the sea. So, no wonder Micah said, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity. But of all the pictures of what God does when He forgives, perhaps even more amazing or instructive is the description that we find over in Jeremiah chapter 31. And this is quoted over in Hebrews chapter 8, that this is what God does for His people in Christ. In verse 31 and following of Jeremiah 31, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." And so you see at the end of verse 34 this description of what does God do when He forgives, when He removes iniquity. What happens between us and God? What does He do with our sin? He remembers our sin no more. Now, what does that mean? Well, one of my professors when I was in seminary was a fellow by the name of Dr. J. Adams. And he taught Christian counseling. And one of the things that we learned in counseling was that it's really important to know about forgiveness. Because when you have counseling, people need to have a clear understanding of what they either have or need in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is either if they are Christians to understand and appropriate forgiveness and to be resting in the Lord Jesus. And if there's problems between them and another person, forgiveness is a very, very important, necessary ingredient. And so we spent quite a bit of time talking about what does the Bible say about forgiveness. And this was one of the passages that he took us to. And in a fascinating way, described how that God, when He forgives us, it's not that He doesn't know intellectually what we've done, because God knows everything, doesn't He? And He never ceases to know everything. And so when He remembers our sin no more, it's not like what happens when you lose something on your computer. Yesterday I was working on my computer and I really made great progress getting some notes together. And I went to get a glass of water, and when I came back, Windows has stopped working. That's always fun, you know. And so when it's in the process of restarting, and then the dreaded little screen came up, "We are unable to retrieve this document." So it was gone. I mean, you know, it was just lost in cyberspace. And I'm sure Jonathan probably could have retrieved it, but not me. So sometimes people have this misconception that when God says, "I'll remember your sins no more," that There's a space on the hard drive that he just pushes delete, and it's just completely gone. Well, that's not what happens. What happens is that God makes a promise to us when he forgives us. He still knows about that sin. He knows everything. Nothing can be hidden from him. But he's making a promise to us that when he forgives us, he will never bring that sin, that offense, that ugly thing up and throw it in our face ever again. Wow. That's pretty exciting. To think about God saying, I'm never going to look at you through the shade of that offense ever again. It is completely taken out of the picture. I'm hiding it from being between me and you ever again. Well, not only does God do that, but he promises he's not going to bring this sin up not only to us, but in his own mind. He's not going to look. So there's a twofold promise. Not only does he not look at us through that, but he promises he's not going to rub our face in that again. And then thirdly, he promises he's not going to go around telling everybody else what we've done. And so God indeed is an amazing God. And when he forgives, that offense is taken away. He remembers our sin against us no more. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't consequences for sin. For example, when God forgave David, the Lord no longer treated David as one who was estranged, but there were consequences for David's sin. The little baby that Bathsheba was carrying, God took to be with him. God said that because he had caused the name of God to be blasphemed among all of the Gentile nations, that trouble would never leave David's home for the rest of his life. That's what you call severe consequences. But God forgave David. God restored the relationship between he and David. God gave David grace. Now, many times God is very gracious to us. We're not the king of Israel, and we have not in such a prominent way drug the name of the Lord through mud. And so many times God is pleased to take away even the vast majority and sometimes all of the consequences temporally of sin. And if he does, we praise his name. But if he doesn't, he promises to give us grace to live with whatever that is in a way that brings praise to God. And many of the Psalms that David wrote were in the context of the consequences that he was having to live with because of what he had done. But here is this picture of God remembering our sin no more. So, let's go back over now to the New Testament. We'll look at just a couple of passages of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a passage that focuses on the ministry of the gospel in terms of reconciliation, that the purpose God has in sending the Apostle Paul and the other apostles and preachers of the gospel, and each of us, as we come to know the Lord Jesus, we have the privilege of being, you may not be called to be ordained as a preacher of the gospel, but all of us have the joy of sharing the message of reconciliation. That's the gospel. So let's look at this message of the gospel, this message of reconciliation. That's what forgiveness is all about. Verse 14. And let's go back up in verse 11. We'll start reading there. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. And here is one of the sort of major themes that the Apostle Paul is dealing with again, and that is there were people who claimed they were true apostles, and the Apostle Paul, he was not even an apostle at all. And so he's comparing, contrasting these false apostles who were pretty flashy. They were very slick in the way they presented themselves, in their appearance, in their speech. And the Apostle Paul says, we're the ones with the gospel. Verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us or compels us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. And so the Apostle Paul says, look, if you're just looking as the world assesses things, he says you're going to miss the boat. And he uses himself as an example of how he used to look at things with unconverted eyes. He says, I used to view Jesus according to the flesh. And how did Paul think of Jesus when he was viewing him according to the flesh? Well, he didn't think much of Jesus when he viewed him according to the flesh. He had made it his life's goal and ambition to try to stamp out the name of Jesus when he was viewing Jesus according to the flesh. But when God opened his eyes on the road to Damascus, and he had believing eyes to see the glory of Jesus, he loved Jesus. And so he is urging these Corinthians now to not view these men who claimed to be apostles. They dressed fancy, they had fancy speech, but they denied the apostolic gospel. They didn't tell people about Jesus. They weren't eaten up with love for Christ. And so verse 18, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What's the gospel all about? It's about reconciliation. It's about God reconciling sinners unto himself through the gospel. Verse 19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he had committed to us the word of reconciliation. Not imputing, not considering what they have done wrong, but there's something else that is imputed to them now. And so verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so there's a marvelous exchange that takes place when a person comes to Christ. Christ takes our sin upon himself. Our sin is imputed to Christ, is credited to Christ. And Christ's righteousness and his work of redemption is imputed, is credited to our account. Now that's what you call a good deal. For Christ to take our sin and what our sin deserves, and he gives us what he earned and his payment for sin, even though he never sinned. And that is this ministry of the gospel. It is the word of reconciliation. It is the, as we read there in verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And so what is that word of reconciliation? What is at the heart of the gospel? I'm glad you asked that question. Let's go over to the gospel of Matthew, and let's look in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Here we have a summary of what Jesus preached. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then if you'll turn to the parallel account of that in Mark chapter 1. Apostolic preaching, the preaching of Jesus and his apostles, can be summed up in repent and believe. Here we have in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. And 15, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And so this word of reconciliation, this apostolic gospel that Jesus proclaimed and that Jesus gave to his apostles, that is recorded for us in Holy Scripture, it can be summed up in repent and believe in Jesus. Let's go over to the book of 1 John. 1 John. And we'll start reading in verse 1 of chapter 1. "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our or your joy may be made complete." And so here the old apostle John, he says, "Look, I was an eyewitness. I saw Jesus. I touched him. I heard him. We ate together. We walked together. We served together. And the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, verse 3, what we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you also may have fellowship with us." Now, the term fellowship, what are some of the English words that would describe or be synonyms for this term fellowship? Sharing. Good. That's one of the, it's the Greek word koinonia. And in places, it is used to translate this word, and we use the English word share over in the book of Corinthians when he talked about the gift that they were going to share with the believers down in Jerusalem who were in need. It's this same term that's used. So it's used to talk about sharing. What else? What other English words? It describes partnership, being friends, and in that sense, this idea of being partners together does entail people who are working together, partners. So it's the concept of being friends together, working together, isn't it? And so he says, we have fellowship, and what we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and we want you to have fellowship with us, to enjoy this fellowship, this friendship between us and the living God. Well, verse 5, this is the message we've heard from Him and announced to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so you can see here now the message Jesus and the apostles preached, repent and believe. And here we have in 1 John, John saying, if you want to be friends with God, you have to make a break with evil. You can't have Jesus and hang on to your sin. Jesus came to deliver us from sin. You want to be friends with God? You have to be reconciled. And part of that reconciliation is that not only the guilt of sin has to be taken away, but the power of sin. Jesus not only justifies us, that takes away the guilt of our sin, but He takes away the power of sin. He sanctifies us. And that's what John is describing. Well, how can we have the blood of Jesus cleansing us? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And that's an encouraging declaration. It's not an encouragement to sin, but it's an encouragement to those who, when we're honest, all acknowledge we all struggle with sin. We all struggle with sin, if we're honest. We all struggle with sin. And look at verse 8. Notice the pronouns. Now, the Apostle John could have said, if you say you have no sin, you are deceiving yourself, and the truth is not in you. And that would have been true, wouldn't it? But God's very kind, and He moved in the heart of this apostle to include himself. John also, even as an old godly man, said, even though I love Jesus, I still struggle with sin. If we say, he included himself, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, how can we be right with God? Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so what do we need to do to be reconciled to God? Now, God is the one who has done it all. He's taken the initiative. The Father planned it. The Son came and purchased it. And the Holy Spirit comes and applies it. And so God is the one who is calling us and drawing us and wooing us to do what? Repent and believe in Jesus. To what end? That we might be reconciled with the living God. And so if we confess, now this word confess, we've looked at this before, but I want to just remind you, the Greek word there is homologia. And we have English words that have the first part of that Greek word, homo, same, homogenized milk. If you've ever had, you know, raw milk, what happens to it? You know, it separates. You know, you have the cream at the top, and what my mama used to refer to as the bouillon is, you know, the watery milk that doesn't have any of the milk fat in it is down below. But when it's homogenized, it mixes it all up and it's the same. And I don't really understand what they did to it to get it to do that, but that's homogenized milk. The term homosexual, same thing, same sex. Well, this homologia, logia is to speak. And so when we confess, we're speaking the same word about our sin that God does. That's what we do when we confess. It's not like God doesn't know about my sin, and when I come and confess my sin to God, it's not like I say, God, this is really going to shock you, but I got something to tell you what I've done. God's never surprised. He knows everything. And so when we confess our sins, we are saying the same thing He says about our sin, that we've done it and that it is evil in His sight. We're acknowledging the reality of what we've done and saying, I grieve that I've done this thing. And I grieve because it's evil in your sight. And I don't want it to be there anymore. Lord, take this away. I want to be friends with you again. I want to be reconciled. Please forgive me. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He'll always do it. And He's just. Justice is done. When God forgives, justice is done. He doesn't just pick up big rug and sweep our sin under it and, you know, plop it back down. No, that sin is paid for. Not too long ago, I was leaving a store in the area, and there was a person at the front of the store and said, "May I see your receipt, please?" Now, I said, "Sure. Here it is." And they, you know, okay, good. You're good. But if you don't have the receipt, that's not good. I mean, that's, you know, they would assume what? That you had stolen it. So, you know, your receipt's very important when you're leaving a store. Well, God, He has paid for our sin. He's faithful and He's just to forgive us. He takes the sin away. Jesus has paid for it. God has written in the book of life our name. And God doesn't get mixed up. And so He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in a nutshell, that's what forgiveness is. Reconciliation through the cross work of Jesus Christ. And He died to pay for our sin. His blood washes us clean. And the way we get forgiveness is we come to God confessing our sin to Jesus, asking for forgiveness and mercy. And when we do, God promises to forgive us. What a God. And so we'll pick it up there, Lord willing, next week and learn more about this whole matter of asking God to forgive us and the relationship of us forgiving one another. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have done this amazing work of reconciling sinners to yourself. Father, you have planned this work of redemption, and you, O God the Son, have come and purchased reconciliation. And you, O God the Holy Spirit, are applying it, Lord, to our hearts, granting us repentance and faith in you, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we bask in the amazing love and mercy that you have showered upon us, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to take our hell on yourself so that we might be forgiven and adopted and loved and cared for as your own little children. Lord, please give us hearts that delight in you and hearts that are soft, Lord, not only toward you, but toward one another. Lord, don't let our hearts grow hard. Lord, give us great joy to be peacemakers, to be those who love to run with the olive branch of the gospel to those that have offended us, to those that we have offended. Lord, we pray that in our homes and in our church family that your forgiveness might be more clearly understood and lived in light of. We make our prayer in the sweet and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.